I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Does God ever offend you?
Yep.
Yeah, he does. Have you heard the way that the guy talks? I tell you, every time you open up that Bible, it feels like God's got a new burn for humanity that really just cuts us to the core. I don't know if you're reading the same book as me, but I'm just like, oh, come on, something nice, really? I mean, do you remember this diss that we heard last week? He said, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who? Ouch, that hurts, right? I mean, all things over all things, huh? And it's incurable, huh? Really? I mean, you hope, you go, you know, maybe that's a figure of speech, right? Like maybe an exaggeration or something. It really can't be that bad. We're not that awful, right, Paul? Paul? Well, no, Paul says, sorry, buddy, but as it is written about humans, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. In case you were wondering, like maybe still me, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And the way of peace, they do not know. Okay, that is enough. You're starting to hurt our feelings a little bit, right? But why? Why is that? Why does that hurt our feelings? Because this right here, all this stuff, that's just a big collection of statements, right? I mean, it's just somebody else saying something. I don't know why that hurts me. Well, I'll tell you why it hurts me. It's because there's judgment in those words. The judgment in those words, that's what hurts me, and it offends me to the core. Okay, if it's judgment that we don't like, then buckle up, because I got three more judgments that should really fire you up. Are you ready for them? Here we go. Back to the Future is the best movie ever made. Ooh, right? Hey, how about people should be nicer to each other? And how about that? I could stand to lose some weight. Ooh, everybody fuming now? Are you just so mad? No, of course you're not mad, right? Because there is a subtle difference between something that's disagreeable and something that's offensive, right? And it is not just that there's judgment in it. That's not what does it. It's all about who wears the robe in the judgment. Because disagreeable statements are tolerable because we get to sit in the judge's seat, even when we're being judged, right? So whether it's movies or manners or me, the truth and the consequences are in my hands, right where I like it. Now, on the other hand, offensive statements are intolerable. We hate them. They're no good because someone else gets to sit in that judge's seat, specifically when we're being judged. And then, and when that happens, all of the truth and consequences are out of our hands. We have no role in it. And this is how it works. It's a very interesting, unique situation because, you see, we are always in control when someone else judges another, right? Or they judge themselves. And we can say, sure, whatever, don't care. Or you judge them, or you judge you. All of those are fine, but we lose control and things go from disagreeable to offensive when they judge you. That's it. That's the difference. And that's what makes a lot of religions and philosophies so palatable and so attractive, because they either let you stay in the judge's seat the whole time, or they'll even steer clear of judging you altogether. I used to be on that side of the fence, and I tell you what, they do a good job of convincing you that you don't need no judgment from nobody else. It's true. But the reason why they do that is because the message of the cross, aka the offense of the cross, as Paul calls it in Galatians. Well, the message or the offense of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. And then Peter adds to that, he says, therefore, to you who believe, Jesus is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected, which is Christ, has become the chief cornerstone through his work on that cross. And because of that, he is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Rock of offense. The offense of the cross, this offensive idea. And here's, it's so interesting. God's solution to the whole human predicament is not just disagreeable. It is profoundly offensive because it means that horrible, intolerable judgment of us that comes from somebody other than ourselves. Boo to that. That's what we say. Because here's the reasoning behind that. If we need Jesus on the cross, we're not just imperfect, but we're inferior. And it means that we're guilty and we're in need of grace. And that is infuriating because if any of that is true, it completely undermines the power that we like to pretend that we have. First, consider the guilt. Jesus dying for us on the cross means that we did something wrong. Because if he is paying a penalty that was meant for us, then we were the guilty party. But the problem is this, with the verdict already rendered, as he says, then we are robbed of having any power in the judgment. It would be a lot like if your friend paid off your parking ticket, even though you wanted to go to court and argue your innocence. You can't do it anymore because the case is closed and the court doesn't care anymore that we got our money, debts paid. And from now on, the record will always show you were at fault and your friend was the one who was the fixer. And we can't stand that. That's how things are now. But so just consider that grace that he offered. Jesus dying for us on the cross means we couldn't make things right either. We didn't have the ability, because if we were actually in need of his grace, again, as he says we are, well, then that means that the solution was beyond our ability. And that also means that him doing it is him judging us as too weak to solve our own problem. Well, spoiler alert, it's true. It's just true. And so the real problem here, though, is with the penalty already being paid in full, since he took care of it, we are once again robbed of power because we can't do anything in the solution. We can't solve it at all. It's already been solved. Because the court doesn't want any more money for your parking tickets because your friend already took on the debt. So we're in this unique predicament. We are stuck because we wanted to argue it. We don't want to admit it. And it's already been paid by our friend. But now, if we pay or thank our friend, we'll just be agreeing that we are needy and guilty. We're weak and we're wrong. And that sounds terrible. And like Bruce said last week, no thanks. No thanks to that. So we don't only withhold our gratitude, but we even work harder to flaunt and flex our fake muscles to convince ourselves and everybody else who's looking that we have no need for any help from anybody. We haven't done anything wrong. We don't need any help. And we don't owe nobody nothing. So everybody can just keep their judgment to themselves. That's how we feel. I love that analogy of fighting over to pay the bill so that it just proves the strength that we pretend to have, but we don't. We don't. So knowing that, because I love all the points that were made last week, let's take a turn here. Let's, just for the sake of argument, okay? Let's just say, what if all of the offensive statements and claims of the Bible were 100% true about us? What does that mean? What if there really is no one righteous, not even one? And also, what if we conceded, like Paul did when he said, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. We deserve it. What would happen? Well, I'll tell you what, it's interesting, because if we agree with a judge who is outside of us, other than us, at least we get to share that bench, right? We're still playing a part in that judgment. We're agreeing with him. And remember, us judging ourselves isn't offensive. We can stand that. As a matter of fact, if being wrong and weak is judged to be true by you, it's not offensive, it's constructive. It's good news. It's like receiving a doctor's diagnosis, right? Now, we can be upset, we can be angry at the diagnosis, but we don't take offense at it because we know. We know that what they say about us is true. That's why we go to see them, is for their truth. Because we trust in their judgment above our own on these certain matters. And so we know to agree with them and the things that we don't see because they can see more. We trust them. And we know that they see things that we can't see, like how the bad news in a test result can actually have a good purpose in planning your treatment. We just see the bad news. But he says, no, this is good. We have to start here so that we can cure you. Well, I'll tell you what, very similarly, the law was brought in so that trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as in sin, which is the bad news in our test results, just as sin reigned in death, so also grace, which is our treatment plan, grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord and cure us. That's the cure. In the exact same way that it takes our diagnosis to reveal the treatment that can save our lives, our guilt reveals the grace that can save our souls. It's necessary. We gotta have it. So all we have to do is give God the authority to make judgments about us in the exact same way that we do with doctors, right? That's irrational thought. We give it to them because we go, you know better. Know that he knows better. Give God that authority. The only problem is we don't want to because we can't trust it yet. So here's how we trust it. We develop it. We have to develop a trust for his judgments of us. It's not going to happen overnight. You have to work at it. Because if we can actually see, if we can understand why we should agree with God, then we could do it. Then we could admit guilt. And we could accept that grace, that treatment. And then Jesus on the cross won't offend us at all. It'll actually mend us. So here's the big question. Can you do it? Can you see your guilt truly? Really, where you went wrong? Tough question. My youngest daughter, God bless her. My youngest daughter used to sneak snacks all the time when she was a buck-toothed little toddler running around. It was adorable. She had these two giant front teeth. I tell you where she got them right now. So this guy, right? Ooh, still working on it. Anyway, and one day I opened the fridge and I found a Costco block of cheese with two long grooves carved in it. So I called her in and I asked her to give me a smile so I could do some forensic investigation, right? And after a perfect match, I looked at her and I said, did you eat some cheese? And she said, oh, no, Daddy, not me. And I said, you sure about that? And she said, no, it wasn't me. So I said, okay, that's fine. And I yelled to the whole house, everybody be on the lookout for a 30-pound rat. Clearly we have one. But she took it. She thought she got off the hook. She thought she was so clever. She just skipped away like a smooth criminal. They'll never know. This is probably her finding out today, actually. This is this morning that she probably realized. But here's what I'm saying that for. That's us. That is us. That's how embarrassing it is. The evidence of our guilt is so staggeringly obvious that it is laughable to think otherwise. We're obviously guilty. And here's why it's so obvious. Sin is just missing the mark. That's what it means, missing the mark. Therefore, guilt is shown in every single dart that is thrown outside of the bullseye. Every single one of those, every miss, that's it. We're guilty if we're imperfect. Anybody here imperfect? Yes. All that is really being asked of us is for us to admit that our actions, what we do, are in conflict with our best self. Can you admit that? Is everything that you've ever done the best version of you? No, it isn't. Most of you, not this morning. Already. We've done it. We've made mistakes today. So if you've ever made a single mistake, you're guilty of imperfection. And that's it. And now, this is a great question, because like when I was on the other side of the fence, this is a powerful question, actually. Why? What is the big deal? What is the big deal? So what if you're imperfect? We're in a culture that says, great, embrace those imperfections. That's what makes you you. Well, here's why it's such a big deal to God. Because everything else was perfect until we came along. That's how he created it. That was the intention. Everything is perfect outside of us. So even one tiny mistake ruins that label for all of creation. The whole place is not perfect anymore with one little mistake in it. It's the exact same way that a single speck of dust makes a clean room unclean. It just isn't by definition anymore. Which is why whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Because that's how it is. All or nothing. It's just one or the other. And I mean, come on, just look at your cheese. Look at your cheese, guys. We all know this about ourselves. We know we're imperfect. So the question is, can we get perfect back? Right? Can we get it? And do we do it? Is it our job? Or, like Christ on the cross implies, can you see that you are in need of God's grace to get it done? Now, I tell you what, when I was a buck-toothed child, not that long ago, I once made a mess, believe it or not. I made a mess that I was determined to clean up before my parents got to see it. And believing that I know how my mom cleaned things up, I, like her, grabbed the ammonia and the bleach. So what? How is everyone smarter than me? I did. If not for this, I asked somebody else. There were people who still don't know this. Okay, anyway. But I grabbed the ammonia and bleach, and I went to work. Strongest cleaners. I'm going to take care of this, right? And not only did I make a bigger mess, but I accidentally made mustard gas and nearly killed myself with the fumes. I was clawing up the stairs, barely alive. That's us too. That's the same us. We'll convince ourselves that we can clean up our life even if it kills us. That's what it's like. That is it. We'll do what it takes. Don't let mom and dad see. I'll take care of it, even though I was struggling to breathe. Anyway, that's it though. That's us. The problem with that is we don't know what we don't know. We don't know what we don't know. I didn't know that it made poison, you know, if you do that. I didn't know that. There's no way I could have known. But that's why I shouldn't be doing it. It was not me in the right spot. And it is absolutely vital to know that we don't know how to do what it takes to save ourselves. We have to know that we can't. In the process, we'll be killing ourselves. We need to admit our need is beyond our ability. That's a big step. We got to say, what we need, I can't do. Right? Give it up. And if you don't believe that's true, I just ask you to consider this. Since the very beginning of time, humanity has worked really toward two ends, right? To just understand and preserve our lives. Everything is working toward that. We want to figure it out. How does this stuff work? And then we just want to live forever. We just keep trying to figure things out so that we can stay alive. But over all of humanity, billions and billions and billions of lives, what do we have to show for all of our efforts of trying to do those two things? More questions and the exact same mortality. We still die. And it's all because of the exact same self-sufficient stubbornness that's been at work since the very beginning. As a matter of fact, we're told the people of Israel who pursued the law as the way of righteousness have not attained their goal. Why not? Well, because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works, you know? You on your own cleaning up that mess. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, which is that need for God's grace that is Christ on the cross. So listen, listen, deep down we all know, we really do, we know that we can't save ourselves because we've all experienced what it's like to live solely under our own power. At some point in our life, we've done it. And we know what it feels like. It is confusing, it is overwhelming, and it always, always ends in death. Always. We have not figured it out, guys. As a matter of fact, even if you go your whole life convinced of your own self-sufficiency, that you can do it, just look at how God designed those last few years to prove to you that you are wrong and weak. This is some of the most brilliant design ever. That is so loving of him, that if you didn't get the message over the decades that he gave you, then you get a master's class shrunk down real quick where you realize I am not in control and I am not making it out of here alive under my own hand. That is true. And that sickness, that end that he gives to us is him being kind, because the truth is this, we are saved by surrender. And so he will do, because we're saved by surrender, he will do whatever it takes to get us to that place of surrender. That's love. And that's why God's plan for this place is to get us to give up. Isn't that crazy? Get us to give up, because that's the single step that pushes us to stop pretending. Right? Stop pretending. Admit our problem and then finally receive our treatment. Take that grace. We know this. Hey, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, aka restore that perfection. That's how we get it back. We can't do it. There's how we do it. That's it right there. Rely on him. Admit it. Say you're guilty. Take that grace. So despite how I actually lived in my 20s, the truth is you don't beat disease by avoiding the doctor. You beat it by letting him treat you, right? That should be common sense, but we're pretty dense, right? It's so unfortunate and so true. I used to think that all the time. If I don't go to the doctor, I'm not sick. Ha, 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 figured it out. Idiot. So ridiculous. That's so ridiculous. You let him treat you. And that means that you have to trust what he sees and agree to what he says you need, because you can't see it. And if you are offended at all by that diagnosis of them saying what's wrong with you, that just means that you're still trying to play judge and you're still trying to pretend that you have the power, and you don't. You don't have the power, because we're too self-centered to wear that robe. We are not qualified to be the judge. And we're not self-sufficient enough to save ourselves. We don't have that power. Gotta stop trying to do those two things. And this right here, this is the grand tension in the universe that is the truth behind Christianity. And I think that John Stott nailed the summary of this situation with this simple quote that I wanna drill into everybody's head. He said, "The essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man." Do you get that? Do you get that? That's incredible. It is so simple and it makes sense. It balances the equation. That's your grand apologetic that you can go out into the world when people say, "Why are you a Christian?" You say, "Well, this is the state of affairs." That's the story so far right there. And if you can concede to agree with this diagnosis, this idea that we just got our roles reversed there, then you can start to see the good news that bad news brings, the good news that's in our treatment. Because you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Do you get that? Just at the right time. That right there, that should be the sugar that helps the medicine go down. Oh, baby, because the right time, according to Scripture, the right time was when we were powerless sinners, a.k.a. weak and wrong. That's good news for a room full of people who are powerless sinners and weak and wrong. Because don't you see what that means? If we did do something wrong and we couldn't, under our own power, make things right, and it took Christ crucified to solve the problem, then we have been burying the lead this whole time. This is not a story about how awful we are. This is a story about how valuable we are. That's what everything is pointing to, because God himself was willing to do whatever it took to save us. And that means there's something else that we can't see about us and our future that is so valuable. And I want you to hear this. It is so valuable. The only human ever who didn't have to die, everyone else does, the only human who did not have to die chose to die. Chose to die because saving us was worth it. That's a huge, huge price. And that is not offensive in the slightest. That is encouraging. That is empowering. And that is exciting. You are so valuable. That is constructive, because the more that you see where you went wrong, when we see that guilt, that sin in our lives, the more that we see that, the more you see your value soar. Because as your offenses to him increase, so does his grace. It shows how much he was willing to forgive, and that means you are worth every last bit of it. So when you look at that cross, don't you dare take offense at this massive debt of your guilt. Take heart at the massive price that was paid for you. And when God ever offers to pay your bill, you take him up on it with a yes, please, and never a no thanks. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we surrender to your grace by admitting our imperfection and our absolute desperate need for you. Holy Spirit, we ask that you help us get over our offense so that we can build our trust and keep our hearts open to your loving, loving judgment. And Lord Jesus, we look to you. We look to you and the price that you paid on the cross as the inspiration to follow you and discover our own true value. And everybody said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.